Father, thanks for this morning. Thanks for another day of your grace, Lord. I'm a little summertime is late nights and lots going on, but I'm glad to be here and be meeting together with these folks and looking at your word, Lord. Thank you so much for it. Thank you for the encouragement that truth brings to our experience here. We live under the curse of sin. We live under the constant, the reign of death that afflicts us all. Joshua brought up that an acquaintance, his dad died just yesterday. And, you know, this is something that nobody is free from here. And it is a constant reminder of our fallen state and of the curse of sin that we live under. And yet, Lord, you've given us truth. You've given us hope. You've given us life hereafter and the hope of that and the ability to share a message with others and the amazing grace and this dispensation that you have entrusted to us. And so I just am thankful for it. I praise your name for it. I praise your name for your forbearance and your grace and in allowing it to continue. Lord, as we look at these things in Romans 8 and begin to conclude this chapter, I just pray for our hearts to be to be made ready and for the things that are that we can expect in the future and that we would become so confident and optimistic in the things that you're doing with us. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Did I hear that right? You say finishing?
I said, begin to conclude. I know you thought it wouldn't happen, and it may not happen this morning, Jason. We'll see how far we get. I make no promise.
It's a whole other month.
Actually, that's why I'm trying to cut it off, but we'll see what happens. Okay, yes, yes. Orientation to the beginning of the conclusion of Romans 8. That's pretty good. Okay. Joel's reeling. All right. Thinking of you, Joel. Okay. Romans chapter 8. Let's begin in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What is the first and primary way that we get to emulate our Lord, the firstborn among many brethren, our big brother, Jesus Christ, whose name we bear? What is the first and primary way we get to emulate Him in our lives? Yeah, being sons of spirit adoption. Do you need it louder?
Sorry.
Is it just low, Jason?
He says it's thumping, so he didn't hear
it. Oh, it's thumping? Is it still thumping?
Well, we'll find out.
We'll find out? Okay.
It's a
little bit of a, yeah.
Sorry about that.
No, that's okay. We probably want to get that figured out. Maybe I'm on a button. Get off that button. Okay. So what's the primary way we get to emulate Jesus Christ? What's the first thing that we really do that's like him? Yes, we do have sonship like him. These are identity issues. But now let's talk activity, attitude, behavior. What's a big way that we get to emulate him right now? Love for the Father. Exactly. Christ's love of God can and should be our love. Okay? That's the first big way that we get to emulate Jesus Christ, is how he loves God and the love of the Father. What must the adversary try to dislodge in us if we were to be swept off course by the evil man or the strange woman or these attacks?
It's going to separate us
from this love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what he's got to dislodge. Okay, so that's what he aims at. That's what he targets. And how is he going to try to dislodge it? If the evil man and the strange woman aren't sufficient enough to steer us off course, what's his next avenue of attack? Suffering. Are we given some specifics? Yeah, we are. Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, right? And we walked through that list last time of these attacks that are designed to dislodge our love of God. What do we see about this list? Is there something we can observe about it? There's an escalation, yes. It goes from kind of a mild to severe, right? It goes from a less intense attack to something that's more poignant and painful in its affliction. Okay. Straight at you, right? Yes. Instead of trying to steer you off course through a temptation or a distraction or a deception. Thank you. It's aimed right at you to make you very uncomfortable with where you're going, so that you choose to get out of the way, so you choose to stop doing that. And would we expect this to happen all at once, or would we expect to see that progression? Probably the progression, right? You know, the way I used to look at this was, I used to picture it this way, that once you're identified as a son or daughter of God, the Satan then says, okay, you're a problem. And he wants to destroy us. And so I used to picture it like God was holding the reins on Satan, right? And he's just kind of holding him back. And Satan wants to get us and destroy us. And God's like, okay, I can't let you go full bore at the beginning because they need to grow. They need to mature. And it's not exactly fair if you just go full bore at the beginning. And so I thought as we matured, God would kind of loosen up the reins a little bit. And allow him to do more because of the commensurate maturity. But that Satan was always desirous of coming right at us. And I've changed my mind on that. I don't think that's the way it works. I think God is not holding the reins at all on Satan. I think God is I think Satan functions as the God of this world. And he kind of can do what he would like to do. I think it works differently. I think it works like this. The adversary would like to see the mild things get us off course. Why would he like to see the mild things get us off course? How easy it is to derail us, right? And then he gets an opportunity to speak reproachfully.
But also there's not like a whole lot that he has to do, because that's just kind of your sin nature and everybody's sin nature at work in the world. It's not like
exactly
actively trying to do something.
Exactly. And that brings up another question. Do we expect to go hand to hand with Satan? No, of course not. And I hope nobody's thinking that I'm kind of saying that. I don't expect, where you're going to be wrestling spiritually with Satan or something like that. I don't think that at all. I think these are things that come from the world, from the natural consequences of the world around us, from sinful folks following their sinful nature and their own opposition to God, and we just end up happening to be in the way, be the one to target. But, as I said, let me just say that. Let's dispel the idea that we're going to actually ever engage with Satan in some way. I don't believe that at all. I believe he's got plenty in place in this world that will oppose us, as you know, that it, like Laura said, it's kind of a just the course of this world, and the people that are involved in it with their sin natures who are opposing God already, they're going to be the ones who are accomplishing that.
Regarding that, a lot of things that seem to be interactions between Satan or demons and people that occurred, like let's say in the Gospels or something with them.
Right.
The demons and the person that went into the pigs or something.
Okay. Like a possession or something like that.
How does that change with the dispensation of grace? Couldn't Satan still do things like that?
Right. I think he could. I'm not sure that it fits his modus operandi to do that today. Yeah. So the difference is vested interest in occupying the land of Israel and using that kind of oppression there, where it's a little different today. That goes back to things about them being his possession and he being the strong man, and he's got his possession under secure wraps, and Christ needing to go in and pull back the fingers and, you know, loose his grip on the nation, and him trying to retain his grip. So there's a lot of things there that are a little bit different. I think what we see his mode of operating is more along the lines of having a very, obviously just our own flesh and the temptation of the evil man, but then having a very sophisticated counterfeit, you know, religious system that looks and acts and tastes like God's religion, and yet is not, and so it's more along those lines that I think he is really trying to accomplish his purposes today. So I think it's just a difference in tactics is all, and that's simply said. But we could discuss that a little bit more later. Okay, so I think as this plays out, what his preference is let's use some tribulation. Let's use some distress. And once that distress gets a hold and the son or daughter gets kind of uncomfortable and they decide, okay, I don't really want to do that anymore, then they get off course and they're separated from the love of God, and Satan gets to have his reproach. Satan gets to speak reproachfully. If he has to go all the way down to the bottom of the list, and I say he has, if the course of the world, if you go through list and you're down to peril and you're down to sword and you're facing death and you're not daunted, and he has to take your life in order to stop the, you know, stop you from loving God, has he won? No, he's actually lost. Okay, to take your life is an admittance that nothing else worked. Does that make sense? It's sort of admitting defeat. And so that's why I've kind of changed my thinking about this. And if you ask me what I'm more terrified of, I don't know if I'll ask you guys, but if you ask me what I'm more terrified of on that list, it's probably not the sword. It's probably the persecution, the loss of a job or income, the loss of ability to take care of my family, as Mike brought up last week, being destitute, you know, something like that. As I go through this list, you know, the things that we're looking at, if we're to look at practical example, distress, you know, there's a few people that have kind of gathered together and they're against you and they want to make your life a little uncomfortable. Maybe it's affecting your work relationships. You know, maybe it's, you know, things are beginning to be, you know, problematic that way. The persecution, maybe you get fired from, or, you know, somebody begins to attack your reputation in a very, you know, with malice and really trying to just take away your ability to stand up and be a good representative for Jesus Christ and be a decent member of the community, because they're going to attack your reputation and slander you or something like that. You know, the famine, of course, would be, I lost my job. I can't be hired in the same field anymore, or something like that. Or someone brings a lawsuit against you that goes after your assets, right? And seizes those through a civil case or something like that. Then, of course, the famine sets in and that you can't provide for your needs. The nakedness is the destitution of the barrenness. Well, perhaps you have to go on the food stamps for a while. Thank goodness for the government anti-state. Maybe we can take advantage of it at that point. That's just a kind of a funny aside. Don't worry, people. There's always a food stamps, okay? You'll be all right. You'll be all right. Okay. No, you're exactly right. Plus the other saints around you and family and yes, that would no doubt hopefully come to your aid. But really, guys, if I'm on, it's those earlier things that I'm a little more terrified of than the peril or the sword. I'm not too scared of, you know, nakedness, I guess. Plenty of fig leaves around. If I have to go live in the mountains, and you know, I'm probably okay with that. Now my wife's probably not okay with that, so she may have a little bit different perspective. But really, it's that reputation, you know, slandering. It's that sense of not being able to really function in society because people just disregard you, you know. And want nothing to do with you. It's those things that, if I'm honest, those things are more terrifying than the others. And so I just want to... next question is God going to deliver us from these things? How will He protect us? How is He going to preserve us? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. How's he going to help you? I remember days where my wife and I qualified for state assistance. And I don't think we actually used that, but we certainly qualified for it. We were having babies and we were in college and we were dirt poor. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's begin in 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now that almost seems like an oxymoron. Because he says he endured the persecutions, and yet, out of them all, the Lord delivered him. How could he deliver him if he endured the persecutions? Well, let's first describe, did God actually stop the persecution from happening? No, he lived through it. He experienced it.
He endured them.
To endure it, you got to experience it, right? It's not as if something came in the way between you and the experience and stopped you from experiencing it. No, you endured it. He endured them. But out of them all, the Lord delivered him. Now, that's interesting. So I kind of asked a trick question. Is God going to deliver us? The answer is yes. He's going to deliver us, but not by supernaturally protecting us or stopping the experience from happening. It's not the deliverance that we would normally think of when we say deliverance. So sorry about the trickery. Sorry, Carol. The persecutions Paul experienced, but God delivered him from them. Verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I am a promise, I am a possibility, I am a promise with a capital P. It's a little bit of a different perspective, isn't it? I was talking to my Uncle Bob this week. Dad's brother. He's a neat guy. Loves the Lord and he's willing to talk to people. Whoever. He's willing to talk to everybody about whatever. But one of the things that he's very willing to talk to people about is his faith and the gospel message. He suffered an accident in 2002 on a four-wheeler, went over backwards, going up a grade, hit the power band, and it rolled him, right up over on the top of him. Stretched his neck and his veins in his neck, impacted his skull, and he had to have several surgeries, actually taking bone out of his skull to relieve swelling and all this kind of stuff. He lost some use of his left side. Not completely, it's restored some, but can no longer drive and do some of those things, and yet he's recovered fairly well. But, you know, it's fascinating to see somebody deal with that kind of a challenge in their life. And at this point, what's really fascinating is he would say that he thinks God brought it onto him because of all the good things that have happened since then in his spiritual life. Which I think is kind of fascinating. I'm not sure that God brought that on him for that purpose. And yet, anyone who goes through a very difficult time like that can benefit from it, as we've talked about, by loving God, you know, and working through that and being weak and having others come to your aid and struggling through what really makes me who I am. Is it my physical ability? Is it, you know, my health? Is it those things, or is it something else? And now he's someone who, a few years ago, just a couple years ago, I think, actually, he was down in downtown Denver area talking to some guys about the gospel, and they didn't like it, and they beat him up. And he had to go to the hospital. And despite his frailty in his physical form now, his spirit is vitally alive. And he's willing to do things that he wasn't really willing to do before. And he's suffering some persecution. He suffered persecution because of it. People attacked him and beat him up because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. I totally respect that about him. And I just think it's one of those things. Even if you live in a friendly world like we do, in a country that preserves human rights and individual rights and so forth, they that will live, thank you, Zach, for the reminder. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's a part of our existence, and we're told to expect it. Let's finish this chapter, though, because where's the power for the deliverance? Where's the power in the protect? Where's the protective power? Go ahead, Zach. Do you need some more eyes? I thought you were stopping because, okay. He says here in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. What saved Paul in the midst of the persecutions? What preserved him? What delivered him? His love of God. And what establishes that and grows that and nurtures that? What provides the comfort and the consolation that so he can continue to love God even when his outward man is being attacked? Even when he faces peril, when he faces persecution. What accomplishes that? The Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit through the Scripture, right? It's those things working inside of him that accomplish that strength and that salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus that he's talking about. That scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it accomplishes all these things that the man of God may be perfect. meaning mature, right? Complete, throughly furnished unto all good works. That's being right. That's also being faithful in the face of adversity, right? Maintaining your standing, withstanding in the time of trouble. That's what that good work is, especially there in the context. Remember, guys, we are learning here in Romans chapter 8 the perceiving the words of understanding. Perceiving the words of understanding. We are being asked to look into the things that God is going to teach us and to see resident within them the amazing power and the amazing capacity that it holds to equip us on what we would ever need it to do for us. We're looking into here. To us, and the education that he gives us has the power to accomplish all of these, to provide these great needs that we need to live out our sonship lives. We looked at 2 Corinthians last time in chapter 4, and we saw that, well, let's just reference it one more time. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Where Paul talks about this specifically. Second Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There's an excellency of the power of God at work inside of us in these weak earthen vessels that are easily broken. And yet, when we withstand in that time of trouble, because of what God has done inside of us, and the excellency of the power of His Word, and the Holy Spirit working and dwelling in us by that Word, there's a wonderful power that is being made known. All right, back to Romans 8. So for whose sake are we suffering these things? For whose sake are we suffering these things? For God's sake. Now, that's a little bit different than just the sufferings of this present time, isn't it? It is. We started in chapter 8 talking about the sufferings of this present time there in like verse 16, 17, 18, right? For the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed at us. And we realize that there are some things that we can suffer that are just because we live in a sin-cursed world. Accidents and disease and death. Those are normal to all people, right? And so the sufferings include just the normal sin-cursed world sufferings. Disease, sickness, death, accidents, those kinds of things. But now he's talking about some things that are advanced. And these are the sufferings of Christ that he begins to talk to us about in 2 Corinthians. That book that deals with the attacks and things that the Corinthians began to fall under as they got corrected and began living out their sonship lives in the way God designed them to. And so there's the sufferings of Christ. And this is really what we're talking about in verses 35 and following, okay? Is that sufferings of Christ, suffering for Christ's sake, suffering for God's sake. And that's what he begins, that's what he quoted to us there from the Psalms, as he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, verse 36 of Romans 8, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. For thy sake we are killed all the day. It's for God's sake. And that's why these sufferings are a little bit different. So it's for God's sake, but it's also for our own. And that's where we begin to deal with the issue of the more than conquerors concept. But let's talk about for God's sake. You know, if we are to have the privilege of suffering these things for God's sake, if we should be so lucky, we should be so lucky to get to suffer for God's sake, then it will be due to faithfulness in the execution of His will in our lives, right? Thus, in serving Him, we're taking these things upon ourselves, and so it's for His sake that they come. That's why they're the sufferings of Christ. That's why they're suffering for His sake. Yet when they do come, what's the goal? Well, what is the goal when they do come? Inflict enough pain that we stop? That we do something else? We look away? Exactly. And destroy our functional life by separating us from the love of God. But what happens if it doesn't destroy us when they come? What happens if the adversary's aim isn't accomplished? What is manifested? It's God's power, right? That power that we talked about in 2 Corinthians 7. That power that he vested in a book. It's so amazing to me that what God does is he says, I'm going to write a book and I'm going to give people my Holy Spirit. And Satan's like, oh, well, I got this whole course of this world. I got the evil man. I got the strange woman going on. And then those people will naturally just put a lot of pressure on the people that like God and try to serve him because they don't like God. And so I've got all these things at my advantage. And what's God do? It's like, oh, yeah, I'm going to write a book. And that's going to be my weapon of choice. Pretty interesting, isn't it? God writes words on a page and we read them and it makes all the difference in the world. And God's power is made known through that. I think that's pretty amazing. God's power is made known in the excellency of his power to work through us. How are we more than conquerors? God's power is obviously made known, but how does it work for us as more than conquerors? He said, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So it's not just God who gains a benefit, it's us who gain a benefit as well. How do we benefit? We have yeah. And there's, You know, last week as I was talking about this, I kind of felt like an important connection. It's so important to always remember kind of where we've been. Back in verse 28, it says, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose, right? All things work together for good. What are part of those all things? The sufferings, right? And how do we know that the sufferings work for our good? Well, all you do is back up in the chapter just a little bit further, and you see say things like, what? If we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together, right? And if we suffer with him, we shall be made what? Joint heirs with him. So if you look back in the chapter just a little bit, you see this wonderful connection between it. And if children, verse 17, and if children then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be glorified together. So he's already laid the groundwork for why we're more than conquerors. He's already laid that groundwork. And he's shown us, hey, the suffering that you do with Christ equates to glory that you get to share with him hereafter, in eternity. And that suffering means you're going to be more of a joint heir. You get to inherit more of his inheritance and sharing that with him and the joy and the glory of that together with him. So Satan comes along and he brings more sufferings. I say he, but I mean the attacks of the adversary, the things that he's got in place that will come against you. When that comes against you and you face those sufferings, isn't he just giving you more of an opportunity to have fellowship with Christ and to suffer with him and therefore be further glorified and share in the glory of God? Yes, that's what it is. And so when you, and that's the thing, the all things is something that we want to make sure we put together. You've got the sufferings, and then you've got the things we were talking about. You've got God's Word, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that sonship life. Right? When you add those together, what do you get? You get the maturation of the son. Okay? Of the daughter. You get spiritual growth. You get them having the opportunity to exercise their faith and be matured. As we saw in 2 Timothy, the word of God is given for it's given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But the sufferings in God's word together work together to produce this, that all things working together, you add those things together, and that's what you get. And when Satan comes, is that the attacks of Satan come, and begins to really put pressure, those are just more of an opportunity to grow. Those are more of an opportunity to exercise that faith. And in the end, what God has done is He's done His most excellent thing, and that is He's taken the wise in His own craftiness. He said, okay, Satan, the things that you're doing against my people are actually going to be turned and used for their benefit, so that you are just an accomplice in accomplishing the things that I want to perform in their lives. And what you come and mean for ill for them, I'm turning and making it for good for them. Is that not God taking the wise in His own craftiness? Is that not Him saying, do your best, go ahead, I'm going to turn your actions against you. As the psalmist talks about, Lord, catch him in the net that he's laid for himself. That's exactly what God's doing. He's catching Satan in the net in the trap that he's laid, and he himself is being trapped in it. He is being taken in his own craftiness. And God in his infinite wisdom has worked it out to where the more insidious and the more vehement the attack, the better it is for us. The more opportunity it gives us, and the more it can work for our benefit. Not only now, in maturing us and giving us an opportunity to live for Him, but also in the hereafter, as it works out for our eternal reward. Just as Paul says, right? For this light affliction that he faced presently worked for him a far greater weight of glory in the hereafter. That's amazing. And that's God's excellency of His power and His wisdom at work in us. That is what it means to be more than conquerors. Is when the adversary's attacks actually benefit you. That's being more than a conqueror. Is it warm in here? Do we need the AC to be turned down or up or something? Yes, it's a little warm. I'm a little warm. Yeah. Boy, feeling like I'm in North Carolina right now. It's back there, not out here. Thanks, sweetheart. Any comments or questions about any of that? Is that resonating? Does that make sense to you guys? Mike, are you ready for nakedness?
I'm actually looking forward to it. Running around the forest naked. Not great. Not so much in the valley here, but at
that. Right. Like.
Yeah.
Have you seen? Zach knows where the hot springs are. Have you seen Defiance? The movie that talks about the Jews that fled into the wilderness during World War II. Very, very interesting story. They literally went into the forest and lived and were kind of militia folks. They were very poor and they were on the brink of starvation and it was pretty rough. But it's an amazing story. The guy and his brother saved so many people. It's just a fascinating story. Jason?
I was just going to say.
Isn't it? It is a little bit. What's... Are you joyful? Are you optimistic? Or are you a little bit concerned? Dad? One of the thieves expressed faith in Christ on the cross. The other mocked him.
Okay.
Right? So are you talking in their actions? Did they...
The rejection and acceptance,
yeah,
of Christ.
I believe it is.
It is.
Yes. I mean, in circumstantially, they're there because they were condemned. And they happened to be, you know, part of the execution that day. But in amazing irony, they do. Jason, go ahead. Explain your thought.
I think they're the first... Some will see Christ and accept Him in faith, and others will reject. And we have that as the very first example of it. And it's right there, personable with Christ. You can't get any closer to Christ than being nailed on a cross right beside Him. And yet, there's still one that will reject Him. Right? And so we have a perfect example race. There will be some that will reject Christ, and there will be some that will accept him. And it starts right there. And I think that's
right.
That's how I've always viewed the reason why they were there. I mean, because
yes.
I mean, let's face it.
In God's omnipotence.
Your example, was that part of God's plan to have them there?
Right. I believe so. Because of the amazing example of the two paths, we can reject and mock, or we can accept and humble ourselves and accept his, you know, who he is.
And God caused those two specific guys to be there on that day with Jesus, and like maybe caused their crimes.
That's interesting,
I'm not
isn't it?
That. I'm just saying,
No, but it worked out pretty darn conveniently that they were there, sure. And that it happened. And it just so happened that, you know, the way that it did work out. I think that the bigger issue, I think, to see from that is the mocking of the one man kind of falls in line with what we're talking about. Here is Christ suffering for the sins of the world. And in the process, he's taking the wise in his own craftiness, because Satan wanted Christ to die. He entered into Judas's body to make it work, to make it happen. Right? And yet, God knew it needed to happen. Why? So the payment of sin for all of us could actually occur. That payment could be made. And yet, Satan is here accomplishing the death of Jesus Christ. And I believe there's more significance going on there, as he's in a soulish kind of... But God is using the action of his adversary to his advantage for his plans and purposes. And there's some who stand beside and go, this was a righteous man, and he puts his faith in him. And there's somebody else who looks and mocks what God's doing and mocks the weakness of Christ and says, hey, if you're really the Christ, save us and save yourselves. Bring us down off these crosses, you know. And so you have this amazing example of what we're talking about in the attack of the adversary actually being used against the adversary, as it works out for God's plan and purpose. And yet, people are going to respond very differently. Some people are going to look at the mockery and the shame that we suffer because we're representatives of Christ, and they're going to mock on, you know? And they're going to say, yeah, you guys are weak and poor, and you're not respectable. And yet, other people are going to say, wow, look at what you're willing to go through to serve your God and to stand for what you believe in. And so there will be two responses to our sufferings as well. And yet all of it is the attack of the adversary and God using that attack for his plans and working out to really further his plans and his purpose, just as he did at the cross. Dad, please finish your thought on the reset that you're talking about. You bring up that all things, I think you're exactly right. The difference of expecting God to give us creature comforts and blessings in that way, and that being a sign of his blessing, a sign of his pleasure, you know, that he's taking in us, versus this, are two very different things, and we do need our minds changed about that. I like verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Those all things look a little different right now, don't they? Because the persecution and the tribulation and the distress and then famine and nakedness are all part of those all things. He's willing to allow us to go through that and at the same time fortify our inward man by the doctrine and the comfort that he gives us and the leading of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And he's willing for all of that to take place because he knows it shores us up and it gives us more opportunity to grow up and to experience the full fellowship with Christ that he wants us to have as those that would be conformed to his image, right? As the chapter talks about, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we come into full fellowship with him. There's a verse that I wanted to read you guys from Acts. Let's see if I can find it here off the top of my head. It's after they were... It's in early Acts there. End of chapter 5. Acts. The end of chapter 5. Now, what's happened is the apostles have witnessed before the Sanhedrin, before the Jewish religious leaders of their day, and they witnessed of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And they've done it a couple of times, and the second time, they get beat for their actions. And they told them, "Didn't we tell you not to preach in this name?" And the very popular response of Peter is, "Should we obey men or should we obey God?" And so what happens is, verse 40, Gamaliel gets up and he speaks kind of in their defense. And then in verse 40 it says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." So they beat them with rods as punishment for going against their authority and what they commanded them. Verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Jason, it's hard, isn't it? Are we going to walk away rejoicing? I don't know.
We're going to try.
We're going to try. But see, that's what's so interesting about this change of mind that I think the dad's talking about, right? Is that different way of thinking. What's that, Laura? Okay. It's that idea that I get to see this not as a horrible experience, but as a privileged opportunity. Worth it.
The problem with that, too, though, is the escalation gets to your point, your personal point. There will always be that point for you personally where that decision is going to be tested.
Yes. Yes. And that's what's scary. That's where the heart beats a little faster. Right. And you start to beat up with some sweat, right? And you go, "I don't know." And you're not breathing quite as easily. At the same time, this is a foreview, right? And we get to be confident that as we go, God is going to continue to work in us, to grow us, and to mature us, so that as we go on, we can withstand during that day, and we can stand in the comfort, because He knows that it hurts. He knows that it's difficult, that it's fearful, and that we want to shrink away. And yet He's got more in store to build us up and to shore us up and to establish us in the truth. And so it's not as if from this point forward we're just on our own to go deal with it. Not at all. There's so much more in store to equip us and to comfort us and to console us as we move forward. So I don't want to forget that at all. Laura, you said you in the prison?
Yes.
And they're singing.
One thing to take that on yourself. And I think maybe part of this goes back to what Mike was saying last week about what do you do when this starts to affect your family and this mm-hmm. and that. You can do whatever you want to me.
Mm-hmm.
The party for your children, for
right.
your family. I think that's... And that's probably where... I don't know, for me, that's my weak point.
You find ourselves wrestling?
Yeah, you want to get to me, to
right.
my kids. Target the people that,
right.
love, that I see as defenseless or as not mm-hmm. with that type. I mean, it's so classic. It's, you know, you got some spy that's being tortured mm-hmm. by some other country. Well, how do they really get to them? Or
right.
you torture somebody that they care about. You target them,
right.
whatever. That's just how it is. But so in all of that, I guess there's this. In my mm-hmm. where
Mike was, yeah, and Mike, you brought that up last week, wrestling with that.
Yeah.
And I have too.
But it's not that we want to take away their opportunity.
That's part of what we have to consider, right?
Have to realize that.
Yeah.
I brought up a good point, or we talked afterwards, and Trudy told me a story about some Middle Eastern Christians who fled and. I think one of their children were going to get killed, and the children, the parents said, you know, this is going to be like, it's going to be a moment, you know, but you're going to be with God forever in heaven. And the kids stood up think that was encouraging to know. I mean, I don't. She said sometimes it just comes down to simple faith.
Right.
You know, we have all.
Exactly.
But behind all of it, there's simple faith that a child can have, and knowing that they, you know, that this is an opportunity for them as well. I hate to think about that.
Right.
And I think it's important for us to prepare as much as we can. But I guess not the value, and it's not comfort.
Right.
It's not. But
safety.
Yeah, and it's hard to think through that with your kids, but I thought that was helpful with what you said. It's like, well, there's still simple faith that someone can have.
I think it's like military.
It's very good.
Wrestle with it, you know, like the platoon leaders who are taking their men, you know, they come to love them as their own sons, and they take them out. But you're fighting, but they're honoring it, you know, and the men are honored, and the leadership is honored, and it all accomplishes greater glory.
Right.
I think about my kids with that. That's what I think. I think we're doing this together, and I don't really fear that so much. I feel like I was kind of, life makes sense to me when I see this, because I think this all the time. Right. I'm ready for it now.
Right.
Feel more comfortable.
Yeah, and I think that has something to do with your personality test and the whole like commanding general thing that you were. But
because we're not living in it overseas in Africa, they're going through famine, and they have been for a long time. And they are born into that. And so we have lived in this easy
Kush.
Life our whole life and for hundreds of years.
Right.
And you don't take advantage of the freedom we have to prepare for something like this.
Right. Right.
Missionaries are trained.
It's true.
Right.
Very much part of their
education. And rightly so.
Andy, I understand the value of a faithful witness to you. Someone who would say, on the other hand, I've been wondering about, well, but if I resist and stop them from doing that, if I take their life first, does that prevent other people from unnecessarily, or innocent, you know, they've done wrong if they have faith in Christ? Does that prevent them from doing something? And maybe it's a revolution of sorts. Is appropriate, not because we serve God, but because we believe our country is in the wrong place and the wrong people are running things, and we can try to preserve what God has done through this nation up to this point.
It's a political question, isn't it? It's a question of the governed rising up against the government. Because they see injustice, and because they see, you know, atrocities, and they say, no, we're not going to allow that to continue. And even in, you know, even before the United States, and it's, I mean, you know, Europe is full of people who have assassinated kings and, you know, done all kinds of things because they said, no, this is unjust, and we're not going to allow you to continue. And I think that's a kind of a personal political question that I'm not sure touches on this so much because of the nature of, you know, civil society.
When is it appropriate to fight the sufferings that are being forced upon you?
Well, see, if a robber
accosts
you on the street
right.
and pulls a knife, you say, sorry, I'm going to have to do it because I've got this on my belt.
Right.
And we wouldn't think twice about maybe doing that necessarily to protect ourselves and our kids and our family and so forth.
Right.
But because of your faith.
Yeah, I think it kind of comes down to a personal question. It's almost like saying, should we just go over to the Middle East and just stand there as Christians and witness and let them kill us? Or should we go over and fight against them? You know, take up arms to protect them and to stop them. I don't think that taking up arms against ISIS is violating allowing this to happen. I don't think that at all. That I don't think is what he's is talking about here. So We don't want to go to the other side. And this brings up an issue. Let me just say this. I know a family that moved to the North Carolina area that took some of these things so to heart that they actually began to live a very destitute lifestyle because they felt that they had to suffer in order to serve God. Yes, and they chose to maximize their own suffering. And they kind of interpreted their lives through that and saying, we're being faithful because we're suffering. And they took kind of that self-depreciating and like, I have to suffer. And so I'm going to make sure that I live in such a way that I do suffer to an extreme that was a problem. And I would never advocate for that. Paul worked to provide his own needs, and he took pains to do those things, and he still met up with problems, and it's what he's saying, I think, and what we're told is it's very, very likely that we will.
Suffering is to be expected. It doesn't mean you should try to
exactly, and I certainly don't want us to walk away feeling that way, because that's not the truth. It's just to be expected. So these are good. These are good comments, though. Good questions. Uncle Steve, did you have something you wanted to?
Did they know that God wants power to use?
Does Satan know it? I think he does know it, but I think he's figured that he could outmaneuver God.
Really?
I think he did. In his arrogance and in his pride, he made a misjudgment. I believe he was the, yes, he was the wisest of God's creatures, and he was, I think, the most exalted of God's creatures. And I think that got to his head. Right. Right.
The Bible seems to say that he does have, will be like the Most High God. He will mount the throne of the congregation, all this stuff like that.
Yes.
He has plans, and he seems to believe that he can somehow conquer God, I think.
Right. He did at one point. Whether he still believes that, I don't know. But he certainly did self-deceive. He was so self-deceived that he did believe that and make those plans. At this point, I think he's just pretty happy mocking God and speaking reproachfully, because that's really his only recourse at this point. Okay. I think we need to wrap this up. Good discussion, guys. We have a couple of verses left to deal with in chapter 8. As you go, I want to encourage you to read these verses and think about why does Paul give us this list? Why is it these things? Why is it life and death? Why is it height and depth? Why is it things present, things to come? Why is it angels, principalities, powers? What do you see in that list? That kind of, why is Paul talking about those things? And why does he list them when he says he is persuaded that none of these things can separate him from the love of God? Because I think there's some cool, really cool things there to deal with. But what we want to get to, guys, is being persuaded with Paul that there's nothing that can separate us from Jesus, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We want to be persuaded. And that's Paul summing up the chapter and talking about his own persuasion that nothing can separate him from the love of God. And we want to be right there in fellowship with him on that point, being fully persuaded. All right, guys, let's close. Lord, thanks for this time and the discussion. These are sobering things to look at. And yet, Lord, I pray that we are persuaded and that we are confident and optimistic as we look ahead. We do need to change the things that we love. And I appreciate hearing from Mike and Jason and Dad and hearing the ideas that have come out of this and realizing, yeah, there's atrocities that happen in this world. And it's scary to think about it coming so close to home. And yet, we're identifying what does need to happen in us. Our love for you needs to begin to take center stage. And take the place of, being lovers of pleasure, being lovers of comfort, being lovers of ease. And so I pray, Lord, that that we will allow that to work in us. We will allow your Holy Spirit to work in us and make that transformation. We love you so much, and we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us as your sons and daughters. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.